Hey, God is good, and we're so thankful that he does make a way back to himself, and we're thankful for the person of Jesus Christ. We want to celebrate him today. We're here, and we've been talking about this idea of quarantine workout. This is not a typical Mother's Day sermon. We're not going to talk about how great you moms are. You moms are great, and we're thankful for you and want to say happy Mother's Day to you. But I think this sermon is really one of the hearts that God has given to you, and you're actually really good at this. You're really good, and some of us are alive today because you practice what we're going to talk about in this core today. Before we get started on today's sermon, let's just pray. Father, we come. We're thankful for who you are. We're thankful that we can come boldly before your throne because of what Jesus did for us. He's the one who is righteous, and we get to stand in your presence because of his righteousness, not because of ours, but because of his. And we're thankful for that this morning, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember that we've been talking about this whole idea of core or functional spiritual fitness, this core spiritual fitness, we've been looking at being functionally strong spiritually. We have a parallel in our world in a physical fitness sense that you need to be functionally fit. You can see maybe somebody who works out at the gym all the time and they spend a lot of time on their pectoral muscles and on their arms, and when the sun's out, their guns are out and they look good. But functionally, they may not be as good as they'd want to be. And so maybe you have a farm kid who, you know, he has the farmer's tan, those types of things. And in essence, he may be stronger than the guy who works out or the woman who works out all the time at the gym because he has functional strength. Same thing holds true in spirituality. We need to have functional core strength. And we've talked about a couple of those things. One is Bible reading. We need to go to the Word of God. We need to understand the Word of God. We need to live in the midst of what it says for us. So one of the things that as we look at these things, you can look good on the outside. You can look like you go to the gym every day and spiritually speaking, and you can look moral and you can look like those times. But when functional core strength comes into play is when something happens in your life. Maybe somebody hurts your feelings, or they do something to you that disappoints you. What do you do? Well, looking moral at that point doesn't really matter. What matters is what the scriptures tell us, and that we're to forgive that person. We need a community of people to come and to say, hey, you know what? I understand that you're hurting, but the Bible says that you're to forgive that person. You need those core strengths in order to actually follow and to walk with God. Maybe for you, it's not somebody hurting you, but it's a loss of financial resources. You know, we can Bible it up all day and say things like, well, God will provide. But the reality is, unless you have the functional strength to really believe that and to trust that, it doesn't actually work. That God is the one who provides. God is the one who gives all good things. God is the one who gives our daily bread. Like, if you don't have that functional strength, it is really hard to not live in anxiety, to not live in fear in those moments. Our real strength comes from building our core strength. So when the road gets tough and we're faced with decisions that are tough, we're prepared to actually live. We're prepared to actually do what God has called us into doing. We've talked about two core strengths, one of them being the Bible, reading the Bible, understanding God speaking directly into our lives through his very word. If you're not spending time, you're missing out on one of the legs of spiritual strength. You're missing out on something. The second is the gathering. We don't like how we're gathering right now. We want to gather together in a larger sense, and hopefully we're going to be doing that soon. But the community plays a role in how we develop our core strength. They're the ones who help us to understand grace and truth and to live those things out. And we talked last week about two types of communities. We talked about a macro community when we assemble all together, and we talked about micro communities. Those are the people who will just tell you the truth. No, you're not treating your spouse the way you should be, or you need to do this, or I see this in your life, those types of conversations, which don't necessarily happen in the macro community, but they happen in the micro community. And you need that in your life. Those are all things that are a part of developing our core strength. Today, we're going to be talking about another core strength, and we're going to be looking at the topic of prayer. Prayer is a part of your core strength. It is a necessary part. The coolest thing about prayer isn't that you have to do it, it's that you get to do it. That's the beauty of prayer. And prayer is one of those things. You can know things about God by reading the Bible. You can have some moral behavior by the influence of the community. But if you do not pray, you will not have a depth of relationship with God, with the Creator God. You have access to who He is because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, that He shed His blood for us, that He gave His life for us, and that He paved the way for you and I to go boldly before the throne. Let's look at a Bible passage in Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16. And this is what it says. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, this is talking about Jesus, who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's just kind of unpack this just a little bit. In verse 14, it says that we hold, what do we hold to? We hold to Jesus, that He rose from the dead. He is now in heaven, and He speaks on our behalf. He is the righteousness that we have to go before the throne of grace. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with feelings of our infirmities. He had temptations. He felt what it was to be in our situation. And yet the Bible says that He never ever sinned. He lived perfectly as it is to live as a human. He was the second Adam. The first Adam, we inherited sin. The second Adam, we inherit righteousness. And then it goes on. And it says that we can go boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. One of the things that we have to understand this passage is what the role of the high priest was in the Old Testament. You won't get what a big deal this Hebrews passage is, that he calls him the high priest, that he talks about that we have this high priest, unless you understand the Old Testament and the Old Testament role of what a high priest actually did. The Jewish people, the Israelites, they could pray, and they did prayers, and they memorized prayers, and they had prayers, but in order for their sins to be forgiven, in order for them to have access to God, God was closed from that portion of them. That God wasn't open to them. They needed a mediator, and that mediator was a high priest. We have a picture of a high priest, and I'm going to go through just real quickly just some of the garments that they were wearing. There's our high priest. They had some priestly garments. One of them was breeches. These were linen pants reaching from the waist to the knees. It talks about this in Exodus, and it was to cover their nakedness. This went under their clothing. They had a tunic, and it was made of pure linen, and it covered their entire body from neck to their feet. It went all the way down to their wrist, and you see this in the picture. It was special for the high priest, and it was embroidered in a certain way. They had a priestly sash. There's, again, some embroidery work on that. There was a turban. His was larger than the other priests. They had a priestly robe, and they had an ephod, which is a vest or an apron. There were gemstones on the shoulders, and it was engraved. There was a priestly breastplate. And that priestly breastplate had 12 gems or 12 stones on it. Each was engraved with the name of one of the tribes of Israel. They would wear this, and it was kind of this weird picture, but this was the mediator for the people for the forgiveness of their sins. Now it says in this passage, and this is the cool thing. So the people needed the high priest in order for the forgiveness of their sins to take place. They needed this mediator. We have a different mediator, and that mediator is Jesus. But he doesn't just go into the presence of God for us or on our behalf. It says he paves the way. He's the road commission. As he goes through heaven, as he works his way to heaven, we are able to go boldly before the throne of grace and mercy, that God may meet us in that time of need, that we can connect with him. We can go into the presence of the living God. This is crazy. This is incredible that we're doing. How do we do that? We do that because of Jesus's righteousness. It's not because of our righteousness. We're full of sin and we needed someone to take our place. And Jesus did that on the cross when he died for us and he shed his blood for us. And he, as that passage says in Hebrews, he never sinned. He was full of righteousness. So he paves the way. He takes our sins, puts them on his shoulders, dies on the cross for us. And by doing this, he paves the way for you and I to go boldly before the throne of grace. We get to go into the presence of God. We get to go into the Holy of Holies. We get to go to this incredible place. That's the beauty of prayer. That's the beauty of prayer, is that Jesus paved the way. It's not that we have to pray, it's that we get to pray. Think about this for just a moment, that you get to go before the creator of the world, the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. You get to go there and spend time there in his very presence. This is an incredible truth in the scriptures, an incredible truth in the scriptures. What Jesus did for us. When we talk about prayer, I think that there are times where we think about, like, well, Bible reading, that's kind of easy. I can open my Bible and I can read, and I like going to church. I like connecting with people. My kids love the children's ministry. Our children's ministry is awesome. They've been doing a great job online, doing some really cool things. That's awesome. MOPS is awesome. Awana's awesome. Many men's centers. All those gatherings are really great. They're really cool and they're really wonderful and they're very easy to interact. But when it comes to prayer, it's a little bit more difficult for us at times. And sometimes we feel overwhelmed. We feel like everyone else knows how to do it but us. Have you ever been in a place where you've just felt overwhelmed? You felt like, man, everybody in the room knows what's going on except you. And I think this is sometimes how we feel about prayer in the church. I remember one of the times that I felt just very overwhelmed in life, that everyone around me knew what was going on. It was my first week of seminary, and I went into Greek class. And on the first day, the professor had people saying words. I didn't know Greek. I was a business and psychology major in college. And so all these other guys, they were religious majors, and they had some Greek in their undergraduate. I didn't. So we're in this graduate class, and I'm going, holy smokes, I am a fish out of water. And so I made it through that first day, and I went to my next class. My next class was the philosophy of modern religion. I thought, no big deal. I've taken philosophy. This is going to be easy. I'll be able to cruise through this. And Dr. Greer got up there, and he had a voice like kind of like this. And he said, today we are faced with an issue of ontological importance. The world does not believe in the metaphysical nature of reality. As you know, in Occam's razor, we need to do the same in order to understand the postmodern agenda. And I was like, and everyone else is nodding, and I'm like, I have no idea what that guy just said. And this was before, like, Google. Like, I couldn't, like, Google it real quick. And Occam's razor, what is this? Like, I didn't know what was going on. And I felt so overwhelmed. And I felt like, man, maybe seminary is not for me. Like, I think I should quit. Like, I should just go get my money back and be done with this, because this is not the place for me. And I think this is sometimes how we feel about prayer. We feel like everyone else has it down. Everyone else understands how to do it. And I think there's three common barriers that we have in prayer that I want to unpack today. And then I want to go to how Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. The first one that I think that we get tripped up on are words. we think that there's some type of special formula or special words. It is kind of the taboo barrier of prayer. We have a picture of a taboo. You guys played the game Taboo before? I love the buzzer. And how the game works is this. Let's say the word is that you have to have the other, your teammates, you have to describe the word baseball to them. So the word's baseball, and you have to get them to say baseball, but you can't say certain words. You can't say ball. You can't say diamond. You can't say, you know, a pitcher, catcher type of a thing. You can't say those types of words because those are underneath. If you say one of those words, put that picture back up, you get one of these. Meh, meh, and you get buzzed. And I think we think prayer is like this. Like if we don't say, holy, greatest God, almighty, and we get steeple throat, stained glass eyes when we're praying, we get buzzed by God. It doesn't work like that. God knows you intimately. He knows who you are. He knows the words you have. He knows the vocabulary you have. He speaks English. He speaks Chinese. He speaks every language in the world. All he wants you to do is to speak to him and to cry out to him to understand who he is. He's not going to buzz you. That's number one. Number two is I think we think that God doesn't know that at times we sin. And so before we go, we always want to be, you know, we want to get our hand sanitizer out, right? We want to sanitize. Well, I'm good enough because I've sanitized and God knows that I'm good and I've worked my way to God because I'm good enough to come before the throne of grace. No, it's the throne of grace because you need grace. And so I remember when the twins were born, they were our first two children that we brought home, and I remember every nook and cranny we had bottles of Purell. They were ever, grandma walked in, you know, she's getting fogged with this stuff, right? Like she's germy. Part of it was they were premature and their immune system was a little bit compromised, those types of things. But you remember your first kids, right? Like everybody's washing their hands. Nobody's touching those kids. Like, you know, if you have a sniffle or you have an allergy, you get out of my house type of a thing. Like you want everything to be right before somebody can touch the baby. That's how we treat prayer. I want everything to be right in my life before I can touch this prayer thing, the baby of prayer. No, God says, Jesus paid it all for you. He paid your past sins. He paid your present sins, and will pay your future sins. And you can go boldly before the throne. You are already cleansed. Yes, there's a part of turning. Yes, there's a part of forgiveness, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But that comes in the prayer, not before the prayer. The third thing that I think is a barrier to us. So we have taboo, we have sanitizer, and then we have this. This is a play phone. Some of you remember that. If you're a 70s or early 80s child, you remember this phone. You probably had it. You walked around. You talked to whomever was your grandma or your grandpa. And guess what? Your grandma or grandpa, when you're talking to them, they never talked back, right? And so you have this play phone type of a thing. I think sometimes we think about that in prayer. We're like, well, I'm talking, but I'm not hearing anything. I'm not connected to this thing. Am I just doing like this psychological exercise so that I'm meditating a little bit, I'm slowing down, and that's where the answer's coming from? Where does this come from? And we don't treat it like we're in the very presence of the Almighty, the creator of the world, the God of the universe. We don't treat it like that because we think we're speaking in a play phone. And I think we've all experienced one of these three barriers in our lives as we've gone to prayer. And it's part of walking through this thing. I have always been fascinated by Jesus' prayers, and one of them when he teaches the disciples to pray. In Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, it says this: one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Very simple prayer. But remember who Jesus is speaking to. He's speaking to the disciples. They've been with Jesus. They've been hanging out with Jesus. Maybe even more importantly, what ethnicity are they? They're Jews. Jews know how to pray. They've prayed before. They've had opportunities to pray. They've been doing this since they were little kids. They've memorized prayer. Daily they would have prayer times. These people, it seems like, why are they asking this? Why would the disciples be asking Jesus to teach them to pray? And he doesn't teach them a rub-a-dub dub, thanks for the grub type of a prayer. He teaches them something very significant that I think we need to understand as we go boldly before the throne. He starts off with this idea of Father. Father, hallowed be your name. This idea of Father is really fascinating. He could have used a lot of different names, right? Most holy, Master. He could have said any of those, but he uses a relational name. He uses a relational name to signify that we are going into Daddy's his place. We're going there into Daddy's place. We're going into the Father's place where we can have access to him. We can be connected to him in a relationship. It's a relational prayer that he prays. He goes on in this. He teaches them first that he doesn't use a formal term. He uses a relational term. And the next thing he does is he says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is you are set apart. You're different. Your name is holy. That is Jesus. He praises who he is. Praise comes out of gratitude for God in our life. Hallowed be, you're set apart. You are different. You control the whole world. All the world rests in your hand. The rising of the sun to the setting of the sun is directed by you. How you're different. You're different than anything that we know or understand. You are God. Man, we praise you for that. Starts off relational. Father. Father. And then he goes, hey, you're set apart. You're different. We recognize you relationally. We recognize you for who you are. And we praise your very name for this. The next thing he goes in the next clause is your kingdom come. What is he doing there? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is he saying here? He's saying, God, in my life, could I see you working? Could I see your kingdom come? Could I see it in my life, in my daily life? Can I see your work that is happening? We know that God is always at work. He's always working for those who love him. But he says, hey, you, God, could I see that? Could I see your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven? Could I just see a glimpse of your power and what you're doing? Can I see the work of your hand? This past week, I was reading some scripture, and I was reading in Deuteronomy. In the passage, it talked about God's discipline. And God disciplines like a father. He disciplines his children. And what struck me as I was looking at that, I saw that God, when he disciplines us, he does it in a perfect way. He disciplines us to move us into a direction. He disciplines us to bring us back around. He disciplines us perfectly every time. He wants to change us so that we can have and we can see the kingdom of God in our lives. So he disciplines on us in that way. As I thought about this passage, I could think of specific times in my life where God disciplined me. And guess what? It was good. I didn't like it, but it was good. especially when I listened and didn't have to be smacked again, right? That was even better, right? Like in those times, you can see God's movement in your life. You can see his kingdom coming into your life. You can see his kingdom coming into your heart and moving and changing you and transforming you into the likeness of his son. It's a beautiful thing. Part of my prayer that day was, God, thank you for disciplining me. Thank you for showing up in my life. Thank you for loving me enough to move me in this direction. I didn't like it, God. But man, thank you for that. For you, it might not be discipline, but you've seen God provide for you. Maybe you were out of money and bills were coming due and you're going, God, I don't know how we're going to do this, but I'm going to trust you. And somehow God showed up and there was a letter in the mail with a check or there was someone who came over and bought something. Something happened where God provided and you went, whoa, your kingdom. In my life, I see it. I see what you did. I see that you have given this to me, your kingdom in my life. So the first thing Jesus says is praise God. Oftentimes, this is a hard one for me, is to start off with praise. Not because I don't recognize the goodness of God in my life. It's because I got things to say, right? I got requests. I got things I need to tell him. I got things I need. I got things, Daddy, I need this. Daddy, I need this. Daddy, I need this. Right? And what happens, I think, and why I think Jesus teaches us to pray in this fashion, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, is so we start to recognize that he's already there. He's already doing things. He loves us. He cares about us. He's providing for us. He hears our requests. He heard them in the past and he'll hear them now. It helps us to get away from, like, I'm just talking on the play phone, right? I'm just talking on the little play phone that I drag around, because we all of a sudden realize that God is doing things in our lives as we begin to praise him, as we begin to recognize, as we begin to see that his kingdom has come and it's a part of our lives and it's moving in our lives and it's changing our lives. It does something to us. The next thing he goes on to say is, he says, you need to repent. Forgive us our sins. Jesus never sinned, but he was teaching disciples who did sin. There are times I know where there are things that I've missed the mark. I've lived inconsistently with what God told me would produce life, that would produce fruit in my life, that he wants for me. And those are times where I need to go, God, forgive me. And sometimes he reveals that as we read his word. Sometimes it's through prayer. Sometimes it's through another person. Jen and I were having a heated discussion, also known as an argument to some. And this was a while back, and she said, you know what, you're a grump. You're grumpy all the time. You wake up grumpy, you go to work grumpy, you come home grumpy, and your kids see that you're grumpy, I see that you're grumpy. You have no joy. And we argued a little bit about that, how I did have joy. But I went to work that day and I began to read the scripture and I began to think about this idea of joy in my life. And I realized that she was right. She could have said it a lot nicer. But she was right. I didn't have joy. And I began to go, God, forgive me. Forgive me for not recognizing you in my life. Forgive me for not seeing the goodness that you have done, the great works that you've done in my life. Forgive me for that. God, give me joy. Help me to see your kingdom. God, help me to see this thing that's happening and let it produce this joy, this fruit of the Spirit in my life. Sometimes we just have to pray and we just have to ask God to forgive us from that. In the last part of Jesus' prayer, it says, forgive us and lead us not into temptation. In that same time, I began to pray, God, protect my heart. Because there's joy killers, right? Sometimes it's people. Sometimes it's complaints. Sometimes it's just the nature of where we're at in life. And there are times where there's just joy killers for me. And I said, God, you need to protect me. Lead me not into temptation, because my heart will wander very quickly into being grumpy man again. Please help me. Please help me not to see the world that way. Jesus goes on to say that we can ask God for anything. He says, I love you guys. I care about you guys. God loves you. He's a father. He's set apart. And then he goes on and he says, you know, give us our daily bread. This is an Old Testament reference. It's a reference to the Israelites when they're traveling around the desert. Think about this, 2 million people. 2 million people, the largest migration of humanity maybe ever, and they're in a desert. There's not a lot of food. And what does God do every day? He provides for them. He provides for them. He provides them food. He provides them water. He provides. He provides. And so this is a reference back to that. And it's a miraculous reference to what God has done in the past. Give us our daily bread. Basically what this is saying is God is our provider. He's the one who provides for us. And we often think of this as like, well, all I need is a chunk of bread. Well, some days that's all you do need is a chunk of bread. But other days you have serious health concerns. Other days you have serious relational concerns. Other days you're praying for your kids. Moms, you are awesome at this. And we want to thank you again today for you moms who are prayer warriors who probably saw many of us to this stage in our life because of your prayers of protection and your prayers of kindness. And God answered those prayers. He gave you your daily bread. He provided for your kids in this way. There are times it's not just about a piece of bread, but it's that we can come with these requests before God. We can ask of anything of him. Remember, it's like asking our dad for something. He cares about us. And we can ask for things. Remember, asking for things, though, is different than receiving everything. Remember, he's a good, good dad. He doesn't give us everything that we ask for, because it would not be good for us. Just like our earthly dads don't do that. If your daughter came to you and said, hey, dad, I want to stay out with my boyfriend all night. The answer is no. No, just no. You're not doing that, right? You're not going to do that. Same thing with our Heavenly Father. Like, I'd like to be rich. I think that would be a great thing, right? I could ask Dad for that, and Dad could provide that for me, but I don't think he will, because I think it'd probably corrupt my heart, and he knows that, right? It would corrupt me, and I would have too much that I would forget about him, as the Proverbs say. You know, we pray about these things, and we go, God, you can ask God for anything. Doesn't mean that he's going to give you everything, because he's a good, good dad. He always knows the right thing for us. He always knows. For some of you, maybe you've been praying and you're like, God, help me. You've had this in your life. God, help me. Help me not to lose my house. I don't have any money. And it feels like God didn't show up. It feels like you lost your house, and it feels like God didn't show up, and you go, what in the world? Well, what did you learn in that moment? Maybe Daddy said, you know, the only way you're going to learn humility for you to lose your house. Is that worth it? Daddy always knows the right thing to give us to move us. He always knows. Sometimes it's really, and he provides really, really good gifts. I was listening to a friend and her testimony about the goodness of God, and she said something really just fantastic. She said, you know, oftentimes God's packages, his goodness packages, they come and they're brightly wrapped, and we can see the goodness of God. And sometimes it comes and it doesn't look so bright and it doesn't look so good, but they're always good. Sometimes they look like they're kind of shaggy gifts, like losing a house or losing something like this. And yet somehow it does something in us, and Daddy always knows the right thing to do. The final thing that we do, is that we ask and we wait. We submit. Jen and I prayed for a long time for kids, and we had trouble in this area and waited and prayed. And I'm not entirely sure why. I don't know why. God made us wait, but we had to wait, right? And we continued to pray, and God answered that prayer. So much so that we had to sell. We had a Volkswagen Passat station wagon. It was awesome. We had to sell that because we had too many kids and we couldn't fit them all in there. And God was good in that moment. And we asked for a scoop of ice cream, and God gave us a banana split with a few nuts in it. It's kind of how He works. The final thing that we do is that we yield. This is the place where you just stop. And you just stop. You stop the conversation. You stop. It's not about praise. It's not about repentance. It's not about asking. It's just a place to stop. And it's a chance for God to speak into our lives. Bill Cosby had this old bit. I don't know if we're allowed to talk about him, but I'm going to for just a moment. He said that when his kids were young, his name was Dad. But as they got older, it became Dad, can I? Dad, can I? Dad, can I? Dad, can I? That became his new phrase. Dad, can I have a couple dollars? Dad, can I go to this person's house? He said his name changed from Dad to Dad, can I? If I'm honest, and maybe if we're honest, this is often our communication with the Heavenly Father. Dad, can I? Dad, can I? We have these requests, but we miss all these other steps that God has for us. When prayers start off with the Dad, can I? I think we need to step back. I think Jesus taught us something different, and there's a reason He taught us these things. You get to go boldly before the throne room of God. You get to go into the very presence of God because we have a good high priest. And in that, we should recognize that he relates to us because of who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us on the cross. We should say, hey, you're set apart. You're different. I recognize, God, I recognize that I'm a sinner, and there are things that need to change. And as we go, hey, God, let me see your kingdom in my life. Let me see it. Not just on the sin aspect, but the goodness that you're doing, that you're at work. Let me see you. I think it changes things. I think it changes our request. I think it changes us. It transforms us as we pray in this way. Now, I've kind of given you what Jesus has said in this thing. And this is different. This prayer thing is different than just reading your Bible and coming to church, being in an assembly, being in a macro or micro community. It's different than that. You can know God. You can know God through the scriptures. You can be pushed toward morality through the assembly. But it's really hard to have a relationship with God unless you're willing to talk with God. And this is one of the most important core strengths that we have. I think the Bible, it informs our prayers because it tells us about who God is. I think the community helps us in that also. But this prayer thing is so relational and so connected to who He is. It's a huge part of developing that functional strength that we can trust, that we can know that He loves us, that we can know that He's good all the time. Your depth of relationship is dictated really by your connection to prayer. Prayer isn't a formula. It's not a rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. It's taking time. It's taking time to be in relationship with the Creator God to access His throne. I want to encourage you to do that this week. Spend some time in prayer. Read through these prayers that Jesus gave to the disciples. Remember, they knew how to pray. They had prayers memorized and walked through that very simple thing that Jesus taught. It was very short, but very, very poignant. Let's pray together. Father, we come. We thank you for who you are. We're thankful that we can come boldly before this mercy, this throne of mercy and grace because of what Jesus did for us. God, let us access you, not because we have to, but because we get to. You have opened the door that has never been opened like it's been opened in this time before, that we can come into your presence and we can present to you our hearts. We can see you a little bit more clearly in these times, that we can build a relationship with you in a deeper way. God, let us do that this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.